Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. We left off chapter 11 with Jesus making an appeal to all those who are weary and heavy laden, which pretty much qualifies all of us. He said, if you would come to him, he will give you rest. Jesus came to bring an end to the contention, the distressing enmity between God and man. Jesus is the answer for this. He is the Prince of Peace in this regard. He came to right the wrong that happened in the Garden of Eden as the second Adam, to undo what the first Adam brought. And this is why he appeals to every person who is weary and heavy laden to come unto him, and he will give you rest. Now, as we begin chapter 12, it might appear at first glance that it's a different subject, but it's not at all. Jesus, again, is teaching how he brings us rest. Here as I read God's holy and inspired word, it's authoritative word. It's Matthew 12, 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Now, don't be distracted by the accusations the Pharisees make here. The issue in this passage is still the rest that only Jesus can give. Let's pray. Father, we confess that without your Spirit, we neither understand nor receive your word. Open our eyes and soften our hearts as the scriptures are preached this morning from Matthew 12. Keep us from hardness and self-righteousness, and teach us how to love the mercy of Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. Now, that last verse of this passage, verse 14, it tells us how serious the subject matter in chapter 12 is. It says in verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. These are extremely intelligent and connected individuals, and they're meeting together to conspire as to how to destroy Jesus. So whatever Jesus is teaching here or has been teaching up to this point has so enraged these religious leaders that they're starting to plot his murder. What is it that he teaches that so incenses the Pharisees? What did Jesus say in this passage that inflamed them to the point of planning his assassination together? Well, I think the simple answer could be found in verse 8. A bit in verse 6, but look at verse 8. Jesus says, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, remember what the Sabbath day was under the Mosaic Code. It was a day set apart. A day to be holy, a holy Sabbath for the holy Lord. And for Jesus to say, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, is to call himself the one who is holy. And they understood this. They could see he was equating himself with God. Now, by this time in Jesus' day, the Jewish Sabbath was the most public way to determine who was truly holy, who was a faithful Jew. You can also imagine the sacrifice that it would have taken to not work on the Sabbath. This is an agrarian society where every day you have to work just to assure your family will have food the next day. Everybody worked every day. The Gentiles didn't stop working on the Sabbath day. Only the Jews did. So keeping the Sabbath was a point of national policing and national pride. Keeping the Sabbath was a way to earn your standing with the people that you live with and with God. The Sabbath in Jesus' day was about visible restrictions mainly, the things you didn't do that everybody else did, all to prove your righteousness. And here comes Jesus saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus will, in his interaction with the Pharisees on the point of the Sabbath, reveal something greater about the Sabbath itself. That the Sabbath was never about the restrictions that were known and so publicized in his time that the Pharisees champion. The Sabbath not about restrictions. Jesus shows by what he says and by what he does that the Sabbath is about restoration. And ultimately, that restoration is shown to be in him. That's the point of the Sabbath. That's where this is going. And Jesus is going to direct all who have ears to hear this message that he gives. The Sabbath was never about restriction, but restoration. Now, to understand what's happening, as we come to verses 1 through 8, let's do some background info on the time and the place that they were coming to here. We see that the purpose of the Sabbath in the Bible is really about restoration and rest, physically and spiritually. What is meant by Sabbath rest itself? Just the phrase, what does it mean? Sabbath rest is much bigger than just taking a day off. Far bigger, far more important than that. It has to do with completion. As God completed the work of creation, arresting to take in all the creation that had been provided by God. For man to be physically restored, but also spiritually enlivened. To remember that it's God who provides all of this that we have. That's its initial meaning. Yes, it's to cease from your vocation, the thing that earns you your material things and your sustenance day to day. But it's more than that. It's a time to profess and confess that God is the provider of all these things, that I don't have to work all the time to make sure that I'm provided for. It's God who gives providence or providing. It's a means of soul rest, a time to reflect on what God has done, a time to reflect on the peace that we have with God, ultimately through Christ. It's a time to rest from striving, from worrying, from the anxiety that comes from living in a fallen world where everyone's on a hamster wheel that's going 100 miles an hour. The Sabbath originated as a day long before Moses' time. The Sabbath finds its origin in the book of Genesis. It's referred to again by Moses as the basis. But we read in Genesis chapter 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So God sets as a pattern an intended rhythm for work and rest that human beings are to follow. Keep the earth as God commanded for 6 days. Exercise your vocations and your callings and do the things that the Lord has given you that bring order to this world and bring fruitfulness from the world. But cease from that work on the seventh day. And human beings were built to have this work-rest rhythm before sin entered. It's sort of the way they make engines. The older engines they made, you had to change the oil every 6,000 miles. That engine would last a long time, but you better change the oil every 6,000 miles. Then they made these better engines with synthetic oil that could last 10,000, almost 12,000 miles between oil changes, designed, understanding it would need these oil changes. Now, if you buy a car in the last 3 or 4 years, you better go back to 6,000 miles. They all have turbochargers on them, which makes it much harder on the engine. But still, there's a maintenance for it every 6,000 miles. You have been built to take breaks. Before the fall, in your pre-fall state, you would have had to take these breaks, not just for physical restoration, that's part of it, but also for spiritual restoration, to remember who gives it all, who provides it all, even the breath in your lungs to do the things that you're doing. One commentator said the Sabbath rest and the Sabbath day is the covenantal imitation of God's finished work, ceasing from ordinary labor in order to delight in God as the goal of creation. So resting one day in seven reminds us that creation is not upheld by us. The world will continue without your productivity for this day. So Sabbath becomes actually an act of trust, a statement of faith. It's not about restrictions, it's about restoration from the beginning. Another commentator said that God's Sabbath in Genesis teaches humans to regularly stop working in order to trust God, enjoy creation, live as free image bearers, not merely to recover energy. Now, go from the time of Adam in Genesis to the time of Moses. The Israelites, when they received the law of Moses, they had just come out of slavery for 400 years. Four centuries of only knowing, literally, labor and toil as slaves. 7 days a week, no days off for the Israelites. The concept of God's Sabbath had been lost on them by this time. So when he brings them out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness, before Moses receives the law, God gives them the pattern of Sabbath back to start recognizing what they would need for flourishing physically and spiritually as his vice regents over creation. In Exodus 16, remember he provides manna from heaven, obviously from God. And that's true of all the food we receive. It really is manna from heaven. We just think we go work for it. It's God giving you the ability to go work for it. But initially, when they come out of slavery, he teaches them this lesson by giving them manna from heaven. And listen to how it's described that they should collect it, especially when it came to preparing for the seventh day. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till morning. Don't go get any more manna that day. It'll be rotten. Prepare for the Sabbath day on the sixth day." So he's preparing them to return to the rhythm that was the creation rhythm that they should be following. Then they come to Mount Sinai, and God gives the law. And he speaks of the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." He's returning them to this pattern of work and rest. It's really a grace that he's giving. He's restoring something that had been lost. Now, the Old Testament, even in the law, doesn't spell out in particular detail the exact ways to honor the Sabbath day. But the obvious point is that we should cease from what we do vocationally, what we do normally to earn our living, as we say, for something completely different, to focus upon the Lord and his provision for us, which is restorative to us. It's a pause in striving for just a day, a pause to contemplate our trust in God in this day of rest. It's to cease from the stresses and the strains as much as we can of life and turn our attention fully to the Lord for that period in the vital relationships, the restorative relationships that he's given us. Now, fast forward from the time of Moses and the receiving of the law to the time of Jesus, where our passage is in context. At this time, the Jewish Pharisees had at their disposal 39 different specific restrictions about what you can do or cannot do on the Sabbath day. 39. And virtually all the rules came in the forms of things you couldn't do, restrictions. But the Sabbath is not about restrictions, it's about restoration. But in Jesus' day, it had become a display of who was the most devoted. It was about a showing off of oneself and had lost total connection to what was given as by God as a restorative grace. And on the basis of their extra biblical beliefs, the Pharisees confront Jesus with their disciples. Now we come to the passage. Look at verse 1 with me. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. They were eating. They needed to eat. Now, when it says in the first century someone was hungry, they were hungry. Like, if I say I'm hungry, you know I got four more days before I'm actually hungry. But they were hungry. They needed sustenance as they were just taking a stroll, you might say, on the Sabbath day, moving from one place to another. They're not doing any work. They're not doing their vocation. They're just needing something to sustain them. And the Bible doesn't restrict people from eating on the Sabbath. And what the disciples did was common and lawful. But the Pharisees, verse 2, see it, and they say to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." It was fine for them to pick this grain and eat it. In fact, the law called for farmers to leave parts of their crops up after they harvested so that sojourners, the poor, people who would need some food, could take. It was a mercy in the law for people like the disciples in the situation who needed something to eat. Yet the Pharisees were saying they're breaking the law, because what they were saying by their rules, look what they're doing. They're reaping a harvest. They're winnowing and threshing it and then eating it. See how pedantic they're getting now, how legalistic they're getting? They're working on the Sabbath is what they're saying. Now, Jesus never says that this is true, but he recognizes their heart in what they're trying to do in their legalism and their scrupulosity about this feature of the law, applying it to these people like they did to everybody. He sees what they're doing and he corrects them. Verse 3, he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry?" Now, whenever Jesus says, "Have you not read," it's like him saying, "You clearly don't know the Bible very well." That's what he's saying. He says it twice in his passage. That's exactly what he means. To the Pharisees of all people who are sure they have caught Jesus, he says to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." The ceremonial law required in the tabernacle that the bread be changed out once a week. It was a lot of bread, and the priests had it there. And this is no doubt on the Sabbath, it seems. This is why he's using this example. They're changing it out. And David and his mighty men need food to sustain, to continue on their pursuit. They were actually running away. And it was a point of danger where they couldn't, without more sustenance, keep on. So the priests agree to feed them, violating some of their ceremonial law that only the priest should eat this leftover bread, gives it to David instead. We have here revealed, when it comes to the ceremonial components of the law, they're important and they're precedent unless some part of humanity is hurt. If there's a mercy that could be extended, and this is a case. So Jesus is using this example to say the disciples are hungry, the law provides for this grain, there's no violation of the Sabbath, and it's about mercy anyways. You completely have taken the law and turned it into a hammer on people's heads. It is not restorative at all anymore. It's just hurting people the way you were teaching it. Don't you know what happened with David? Surely you know this story, Pharisees. Have you not read this? He doesn't stop there. He uses another example in verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? He's saying by profane that the priests who have to work in the temple day to day, even on the Sabbath, they're not making ordinary. That's what profane means. Ordinary, not like we say profane language. It's ordinary. They're making ordinary. It's not a holy day in the sense that they have to do their work. They have to prepare the sacrifices. They have to do the sacrifices. They have to set the fire first. Priests have to be working. The temple complex is huge. And it was known as part of their calling is that they would have to work on the Sabbath, but they're not guilty for it. So there are obviously occasions where you're allowed to go against those normal Sabbath principles. Don't you see that, Pharisees? Don't you recognize that's the case? The temple's so important. You all know the priests have to work on the Sabbath. And then he says something in verse 6. He's already got them with they're trying to catch the disciples. He reverses it. But now he says in verse 6, after setting them up, "I tell you something greater than the temple is here." Do you follow that? You see, if the priests are given leeway to serve the temple, because it's so important, everything it represents, the presence of God among the people, something more important than the temple is here, and it's Jesus. So the disciples are tending to him. He's called. It's fine for them to tend with me. That's really what's going on here. I can only imagine the blood boiling of the Pharisees anytime they talk to Jesus, but especially now as he leads them in this direction. He doesn't stop there. In verse 7, he says something more. And if you had known what this means, again, he's saying it again, you don't know what the Bible says. You know what this verse is, but you don't know what it means. In the verse he refers to in the Old Testament comes here, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So God's preeminent principle is mercy. The sacrificial system is something he wants us to upkeep. It's important, but there might be a pause to it if mercy can be extended. Because that's what God's about, is mercy in all that he does. Even in the sacrificial system, it's a show of the mercy of God to cover and take away our sins. Mercy over sacrifice in these instances. If they should meet, it's mercy. You would not have condemned the guiltless if you knew this. Now what he's saying is the disciples are guiltless. So he does address the fact that they're not right about this. They weren't violating the Sabbath. He uses some examples where the Sabbath might have seemed to be, but they're not. You could see that there's a mercy over sacrifice principle. But by the way, they're not guilty. And if you would have known this principle, then you would not have condemned them. You would have saw a mercy, hungry men eating as they walk. And the law provided for it. What a beautiful, gracious thing. And yet, your take was to find a way to condemn them and condemn me as their teacher. And then he says in verse 8, when there's nothing could be, what could the Pharisees say in response? And Jesus, before they could say anything, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Holy One. And I'm with you, the Holy One. The charge of the disciples violating the Sabbath was false. And because they were rule-keeping and so concerned with the restrictions, they missed the true point of the Sabbath. And the true point of the Sabbath is Jesus Christ. And they missed him. They totally missed him because they were concerned with restriction and not the restoration that was given in the Sabbath. And this leads to an immediate demonstration of how legalism wrecks the Sabbath. Legalism wrecks about everything, but it really wrecks the Sabbath. Legalism leads people to think they're right with God when they're not at all, and that's pretty wicked. But in this case, the specifics of the Sabbath are destroyed when it's meant to be such a restorative thing in verses 9 through 14. We could say, I think, with good certainty that virtually nothing about the Pharisees' understanding and practice concerning the Sabbath was right, at least nothing that's revealed by what they say in Scripture. The Sabbath is about compassion, the compassion of the Lord towards us. It's about rest and restoration. They made it into a box to check so that people could be considered holy or righteous. That's more pain and toil when you think about that. We see the tragedy of legalism on display in this next episode. Look at verse 9. So right from that episode, verse 9, he went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. Notice, before Jesus says anything or does anything, they're already ready to pounce. This might be the next thing they ever said to him after he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Just waiting. They cannot wait to catch him. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Before he gets this poor man. Now think of this man. His hand is shriveled or crippled in some way. And, you know, for you and I, there are ways we may be able to overcome that. But in an agrarian society where the only way you can earn your keep is by labor, and if you only have one hand that works, you're not going to get hired. You won't get hired for as much. You can't provide. Ripple effect of people suffering because of this man's ailment, this man's handicap. He's not able to provide in the way for himself or for his family. All the emotional pain of that, the literal physical pain of it, the difficulties it would create for him in society, all of that. And what they're worried about is whether he heals on the Sabbath. No mercy towards this man who needs mercy. Just, is he going to do it? That's where their legalism has wrecked the Sabbath, and it's wrecked them. Because all they can see is a rule to be kept and broken. They could see what he was about to do. He said to them, Jesus, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Every one of them would do that. None of them would let their sheep just stay there. And Jesus says, how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's a lawful thing. You should do these works of mercy on the Sabbath. That's a great time to do it, as a matter of fact. Then he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and he was restored, healthy like the other. And great worship of God, great rejoicing happened when we see it's not about restrictions, it's about restoration, and it's vivid in this man. And Jesus provided it. What a picture. That's the Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath does for us when we honor it. It restores us. It's not about restrictions. That's not the point. But the Pharisees are lost in this. Thomas Watson said, works of mercy are not a breach of the Sabbath, but the sanctifying of it. What did the Pharisees do? They went out and conspired against him, how they might destroy him. This has escalated now beyond a point we've seen so far in Matthew. Now they've turned to making a plan to have him killed. Now, in this teaching, what Jesus reveals by what he says, something greater than the temple is here with you, himself, and what he says when he says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he teaches us the greater principle here, that Jesus himself is our Sabbath rest. Now, Jesus did not say, I want to say it once more, Jesus did not say, there's no more practicing the Sabbath. He didn't say that. No, we just know what the Sabbath means in fullness because of Christ, because what Christ says about it, and what we're supposed to do until he comes again. And it's a beautiful thing that we get to do. It's restorative. In saying that he's the Lord of the Sabbath does not nullify the Sabbath. His coming did not stop the requirement for his people to practice Sabbath rest. He's simply saying that he should be the focus of the Sabbath rest. That's where we'll find our restoration. The Sabbath rest that we take on earth, it's meant to prepare us for our eternal rest in heaven. Rest, in this sense, means ceasing from all the striving, just for one day out of seven. It means to pause, to worship God, just one day out of seven, that we do it together like this. It means fellowship with each other in a sweet way that's unlike any other day of the week. Rest in heaven will mean labor without stress, like Adam and Eve in the garden. We can sense a little bit of that on the Lord's Day. That's what's intended. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is an invitation to a weary world. And every human being experiences hard labor and difficulty, and they're heavy laden at some point or another. From the time a human baby is born, when you see a newborn cry and struggle with contentment, we think, well, that's what babies do. But you can't tell me that they're not distressed. When you see a three-year-old who's gotten something taken away from them that they want, that their humanity comes out and they just cry with a depth of tears that are unmatchable sometimes. It just shows you the natural state of us is to be discontent. We're always straining. We're always striving. We're always laboring. We're always contending. We're distressed. That's part of this life. And God gives us a day to not have that. And if you're only doing it for 90 minutes this day, you're not experiencing the restoration that the Sabbath is intended. This is only a beginning. It's supposed to go on for this day of seven to give you a taste of the stopping of striving that we long for and will receive for glory's eternity. Wrestling with God over circumstances, worrying about aspects of our future and our children's future, experiencing pain in our bodies, living through disappointments and terrible failures in relationships. Who here doesn't need rest from that? Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the time in this life where believers most experience Christ is on the Sabbath day. I'm not saying you don't experience him every day. You do. But this is the day that he ordained, the first day of the week, now that Jesus rose again. And it's the first day to prepare us for the next 6 days. It's not the 6 days we're tired, we rest on the seventh. No, it's the first day of the week. And then we work for the next six because we've been encouraged and enriched and even empowered to go forth with fruitfulness for him because of what he does in restoring us on the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was made for you to rest from your ordinary labors and renew your rest in Christ. This is why Watson said that the Sabbath is a type of heaven and Christ is the center of that rest. The Sabbath day, brothers and sisters, prepares us for heaven. If you want a piece of heaven now, that will help you in your life today, it's the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day prepares us for eternal rest as we experience Christ. It gives us a taste of what it means to be satisfied in Christ. Just a small taste. It's not a sufficient taste, but it's a taste. So, on the Sabbath day, come sit under Christ's word, the Lord of the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, come worship Christ in song. Come eat at Christ's table. Come fellowship with Christ's people. Christopher Wordsworth wrote a hymn that's not very singable in the Trinity hymnals. That's why we don't sing it. But there's two verses in O Day of Rest and Gladness that are a celebration of the Sabbath day from the proper perspective. It's not about restrictions. It's about restoration. Verse 3 of that hymn. Today on weary nations, the heavenly manna falls. He sees the Sabbath day as like the manna. to holy convocations, the silver trumpet calls, where gospel light is glowing with pure and radiant beams and living water flowing with soul-refreshing streams. The last verse, new graces ever gaining from this our day of rest. We reach the rest remaining to spirits of the blessed. To Holy Ghost be praises, to Father and to the Son. The church her voice upraises to three blessed three in one. Jesus' correction about the Sabbath serves to reveal who he really is. He is our Sabbath rest. Jesus came to restore our fellowship with God. He came so that we could rest in our relationship with God, to stop from contending with God because he's our peacemaker with God by giving himself. Jesus came so that we could rest. He came and he prescribes this rest to us, and it draws us closer to God. It grows our trust in him. All of this is declared in Hebrews 4. But in summation in Hebrews 4, the writer says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The weekly Sabbath is a sign. Christ is the substance. Heaven is the fullness. Another way, rest from self-justification because Christ has finished the work of salvation. That's what we experience in the rest of the Sabbath. It's made for us to be led to Christ, and Christ will then lead us to everlasting life. You know, one of the reasons that we live in such a burned out, stressed, anxious generation is that we do not avail ourselves of the grace of the Sabbath day and the Sabbath rest. It's just another day that we might tack going to church on in the morning. Our Sabbath rest has to be saturated in the things that the Lord gives us as a great restorative grace. And really, it's no wonder we're unraveling as a people, as a society. I think that a refreshed view and practice of the Sabbath would actually change your life dramatically. A restored view and practice of the Sabbath would drastically impact your family's life. A new commitment to the Sabbath day would radically strengthen the church. You would become more physically, emotionally, and spiritually healthy, guaranteed. You would grow in your appreciation for God's provisions, and you would become more trusting going forward. One commentator said it this way, biblical rest is trusting God enough to stop trying to secure life, identity, and future by your own effort and living from his completed work instead. So, on the Lord's Day, spend it with your family as much as you can, whatever your situation is. Spend it with your church family as much as you can. It's hard to get together very much, isn't it? We have a chance. We have an opportunity on this day that the Lord has set aside. Come to worship corporately. This is a taste of heaven, a time together that looks different and transcends the world we're living in and sometimes drowning in. You know, another day of watching sports, which is on the other 6 days of the week, won't be that appealing if you understand how the Sabbath will restore you. Another day of binging some streaming television show that glorifies this fading world won't excite you as much if you get a taste of heaven on the Sabbath day. Another day of doom scrolling through social media to see all that you're allegedly missing won't tempt you nearly as much as you feel the restoration that comes from the grace of Christ on his day. It's not about restrictions. It's all about restoration. And when we're restored, we most worship God, and his glory is realized. In Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. He's talking about those who had hard hearts. Don't be hard-hearted. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the greatest gifts we've ever been given, and maybe the one we squander the most. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you are the Lord of the Sabbath. The one who knows our limits and gives rest is a gift, not a reward. Forgive us for living as though everything depends on us, for filling our lives with noise, hurry, and striving while neglecting the mercy and restoration that you offer and that we desperately need. Teach us to come to Christ for true rest. Quiet our anxious hearts and help us to trust that your work continues even when ours stops. And if we quit our jobs tomorrow, people forget a couple days later. Give us this reality check. Lord, we say we're working so hard for our retirement, but then we kill ourselves before we even retire. Form in us a holy rhythm of stopping so that our bodies may be renewed and our souls restored in your presence. Help us to honor your day and keep it holy, as we can plainly see that you have ordained this day for our betterment. As Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, heal what is weak and worn in us. Make our rest an act of worship and send us back into our callings renewed, ready to do good and show mercy these next 6 days. We rest in Christ alone. Amen. I chose 305 as the hymn of response, hoping that being encouraged by this day of rest and gladness, we would be equipped and ready to go into this world as God's soldiers. Let's turn to 305 and stand. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 2 as the elders and the ushers come to prepare the table. Arise, my soul, arise.